Hey, welcome to North Coast Church. Today, Pastor Chris Brown is bringing the teaching to you, so open up your Bibles and listen in.
At 5:29 and 45 seconds a.m., on the morning of July 16th, 1945, the definition of power was changed. It happened as the sun had not yet risen, but the skies of New Mexico blew up, starting with a flash of yellow, then orange, and then to brilliant reds. The atomic fireball spread at a rate of 360 feet per second. What we now call the mushroom cloud developed and appeared afterwards at about a 30,000-foot level. All that was left at the blast site because of the intense heat was simply green radioactive glass. The heat had burned the sand and silica and formed it. And 21 days later, that same power was harnessed in a bomb they simply called Little Boy and flown toward Japan. It was put in one of our B-29 Super Fortress bombers and dropped on Hiroshima. And Robert Lewis, the co-pilot of the Enola Gay, simply said, "What have we just done?" And the cockpit flew on in silence. 6 years later, the sky of Arco, Idaho, lit up with that same nuclear power. This time there was no mushroom cloud. This time there was no explosion that rumbled, no heat that turned the sand to glass. This time it was done in a small strand of light bulbs. Nuclear energy, electricity, came from the exact same reactors, the exact same chemical process, the exact same uranium, a little different enrichment. And today about a fifth of our electricity in this country comes from nuclear power. And I find those two amazing. That the exact same uranium and the exact same chemical process can absolutely destroy a city or light up a city, can cause instant death and pain and sorrow to those who were witness to it, or can bring light and life and generate power for hospitals and homes. And today we're going to take 12 verses and we're just going to go there. James is going to try to harness all that and bring us back and say, do you understand the deadly weapon that each one of you carry around and the power it has, either life or death? That this human tongue that we all carry right now in our own cockpit is about 3 inches or a little over 3 inches, the average length of the human tongue. It weighs about 2.5 ounces. But with this little part of the body, the incredible damage that can be done, the people we can set on fire and completely torch, or the healing and light that we can bring. And so when we're doing our series right now through the book of James, we call it core training. What's the very basics, the core of Christian living? What are the things we got to come back to and say, man, this is one of those that I got to get down? James is going to stop, spend over half a page, 12 verses, and say, let's just talk about our tongue, our speech, what we do with it. So if you have a Bible today, go ahead and open it to the book of James. This is going to be a fun one for some of you. This will be incredibly convicting for most of us. And yet, the easiest way to find the book of James, go to the very back of the Bible if you're new to this. Find the book of Revelation and just start working backwards. You're going to pass a couple small books, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, 1st, 2nd Peter, then you're going to come to James. If you hit Hebrews, it's a large book, you've gone too far to the left. So James, in the back of the Bible, we're starting in chapter 3, verse 1. Ironically, this was the very first passage I talked on at North Coast 10 years ago last month. I came into a series in the book of James and chapter 3, verse 1. I sat back and looked at the passage I was given, brand new here. First time I would be in front of the North Coast family on the warehouses on Melrose. And I thought, that's funny, God. That's really funny. You hire me as a speaker. My first chapter is on the use of the tongue. And the very first verse is my core verse for my life. Now, I know you guys make fun of me and you mock me and I've gotten used to it. And even though I'm a pretty fragile character, I've warmed up to it. That every time I come to a passage or a story, I go, man, this is my favorite passage in the Bible. And you guys are like, every passage. And it seems to be every passage I'm teaching on, I'm like, this is my favorite passage in the Bible. But I tell you, there is one verse that my life kind of hinges on. There's one verse that I love and hate. There's one verse above all else I wish wasn't in the Bible. And it's James chapter 3, verse 1. It's the very first verse I read to you 10 years ago. It's where we start today. Hopefully you found the book of James. It begins like this. Not many of you should presume to be teachers, my brothers, because you know that you who teach will be judged more strictly. I hate that verse. And yet I've made it the core of, Chris, you better understand this one. James is about to do 12 verses on the tongue and the words we use. And he goes, look, now those of you that use words to instruct others, those of you that are using words to teach others, let me tell you the danger of that. You're going to be judged more strictly. Now get this. It's not that you're held to a higher standard. You're not being held to a different standard. I've had conversations with people over the 24, 25 years now of being a pastor. They go, oh, it must be tough. You guys, you don't have to live under a different standard. I'm like, no, not at all. It's that we're going to be judged more strictly to the same standard we all should be carrying. And James is saying, look, if you're going to stand up in front, especially with Bible in hand, and say, this is the word of God, this is what God says, he goes, you better believe whatever you say, whatever you teach, you are going to be judged more strictly to the same standard. But buddy, it's going to come down on you. We talk about this quite often in my growth group, hanging out with the guys and just talking about, you know, the areas, the rough edges in our life that we still need to sand down. And then guys inevitably will talk about language. And I'm like, guys, you don't understand. You go on the job site and you drop a couple of F-bombs and it's considered motivation. You go on the job site and you drop a couple of F-bombs and maybe it's considered, oh, you're having a bad day. I do that. I lose my job site. And they're like, oh, Chris, are you serious? Mom, I'm dead serious. You'd be fired? And I'm like, yes. And I think I should be. Or at least a long time off. There's no way someone in the position, and that's not being held to a higher standard. That's just being held more strictly to that standard. I tell you, in all my years of being pastoring, especially in the last 10 years here at this North Coast family, absolutely love it. My biggest regrets by far, have been the things I've said. How I said it, when I said it, how I put it, and how it was taken. My biggest regrets are not my actions. My biggest regrets are words that I used or misused. Words that weren't clearly thought out or words that should have never been said at all. I tell you my other regret, though, a close second. There are times I have regretted not saying things when I felt like someone should have said something. Or I let someone walk away and I thought, you know what? You should have just told them. You should have just brought the truth. The greatest regrets I have, and I don't know about you, but my bet is without a show of hands in all of our venues and all of our campuses, it's words. What was said, what was left unsaid are some of the greatest regrets. And James is taking us into this thing, the power of words and what we do with it. Just to make me feel a little better, I want to level the playing field with all of you. I'm going to ask you a question. And at the end, I am going to ask you to raise your hand. How many of you are teachers in a classroom? How many of you lead a group of people? How many of you have workers that are under you, employees that are under you? How many of you supervise someone in some way, shape, or form? How many of you are mentors to somebody? How many of you are parents? How many of you are grandparents? How many of you are older siblings? The list could go on, but right now, raise your hand. There's the teachers. Thank you. Those of us that are in a position of teaching and putting over, James says, man, you got to take this seriously. Parents, this is one I know Amy and I wrestle with all the time. We're telling the kids not to yell at each other, and we're yelling at them by doing it. How are we doing this? We're constantly telling kids, you don't yell. Everyone stop yelling. And what are we yelling to stop yelling? I just caught her eye. I shouldn't have because she's like, yee! So James walks in for all of us in here. Let's talk about words and the power of words. And just when verse 1 makes me cringe a little bit, I love verse 2. We all, circle, highlight, underline, we all stumble in many ways. If anyone is never at fault in what he says, he is a perfect person, able to keep their whole body in check. And I love this. We all stumble in this area, okay? Some of you are going to sit here and go, oh man, this is me. Oh man, I feel. Look, we all stumble in this area. Not deliberate, it's a slip up. Not that it was intentional, just the worst comes out of us at times. In the worst of moments, when our buttons are pushed, it all comes through this little part of my body called the tongue. It's simply in consonants and vowels, and yet the damage, the nuclear power that can be done through this thing is absolutely incredible. And James levels the playing field. Okay, all of us stumble in many ways. I've titled this, The Tongue, Small But Deadly. And I don't know who came up with the old children's rhyme, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. That person was an idiot. That's a fun rhyme for kids. But I tell you, my body has got scars all over it. I got stories of stitches and rattlesnake injuries and motorcycle dumps and just being a clumsy oaf. I've got stories and scars all over me that have healed, and now they're fun stories. But how many of us carry around the wounds of words that were put in our lives? And I don't care how many times you've tried to stitch them up. Oh, sticks and stones may break my bones and I get a cast and get over it, but words can decimate me. Words are the hardest things to get through. And if you want to follow along in the note sheet under sticks and stones, the first thing I want you to write down is this. So let's never use the excuse, everyone else says it. Let's never use the excuse, well, everyone else says it. James says, okay, we all stumble in many ways. If anyone keeps their tongue always perfect, well, you're a perfect person. And we've done this the last couple of weeks. There's two types of people in the world. There's imperfect people and there's Jesus. And we're all the number one. None of us are perfect in this. But it's not an excuse to throw up our hands and go, well, everyone else says it. Well, everyone else is saying it. Well, that's the way everyone at work talks. That's just how we get along. Now, some of you are in more dangerous environments than others when it comes to the tongue. Some of you, and I would suggest teachers in classroom with smaller kids, you're probably constantly on guard with your filter on what you're saying. That environment probably helps you with your tongue in the workplace. We have so many others, though, that are working in the Marines, working on base. Our men and women in law enforcement. In such challenging areas to say, man, that's just how it's done. That's just how everyone says it. That's just what we do. My girls are big time into country music right now, and don't judge. And one of the songs that's out, it's a catchy tune, great band. We love who we love. We want to have fun. Yeah, we cuss on them Mondays. We pray on them Sundays. Pass it around. We dream that one day, this is how we roll. This is just how we roll. We cuss on the Mondays. We pray on them Sundays. That's just how we roll. That's just life. Well, I want to challenge you in our time today. If you call yourself a Christ follower, we shorten that, a Christian, a Christian. That's not how we roll. That's not what we pass around. That's not how we love. And to say, well, everyone's doing it. And James even says, well, everyone stumbles. He says, I'm going to give that to you at first and tell you, now here's why we got to take this challenge. Verse 3. When we put bits into the horse's mouth, when we put bits into the mouths of horses or make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships as an example. Although they are so large and driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants them to go. Secondly, our character is measured by our words. Our character is measured by our words. The very direction of our life is steered by our words. If you're quick at flipping it, I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 12. We're going to the left. Leave something in James because we're coming right back to it. But a couple verses from Jesus in Matthew, you're going to the left, all the way past anything that ends in an I-A-N-S, past Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, going to the left, past John, Luke, Mark, Matthew chapter 12, verse 33. Jesus has a lot to say about the use of words and the tongue. Some of the greatest opponents in the life of Christ that he had no problem taking on were the Pharisees. because of their use of words, because of their claim to be godly, and yet their life showed something different. Because they constantly put rules on others and judged others, but never lift a finger to help and love others. And in Matthew 12, verse 33, Jesus is speaking, and he says, make a tree good and its fruit will be good. Or make a tree bad, its fruit will be bad. For a tree is recognized by its fruit. You brood of vipers. I love that. Okay, Jesus didn't call a lot of names, but when he did, oh, they were good names. He's looking at this circle of religious leaders, and he goes, you pit of poisonous snakes. You guys just all squirm around together with your forked tongues. You brood of vipers. How can you who are evil say anything good? I can't believe anything good comes out of your mouth because of what's inside. For out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. The good man brings good things out of the good stored up in him. And the evil person brings evil things out of the evil stored up in them. But I tell you that men will have to give account on the day of judgment for every careless word they have spoken. For by your words you will be acquitted. And by your words, you will be condemned. Jesus goes, I tell you what, your words show what's inside. You show me a bad tree, it's going to produce bad fruit. You show me a good tree, it's going to produce good fruit. You show me your language, I'm going to tell you what's inside. In fact, your words are simply an overflow of where your true heart condition is. It's why James is going to tackle this back to the book of James. It's why he's going to spend 12 verses coming back to, man, there is no truer test of spiritual maturity and character than how we use our words. Our character is measured by our words. But I want to give you a third one on the same thing. If we control our words, we'll control our destiny. And I'm not talking about salvation here. But if we control our words, we'll control our destiny. I love the book of James because as soon as he starts giving us an idea, a theology, he immediately goes, let me give you a couple pictures. In fact, all these 12 verses we're going to read, about 9 verses are simply pictures of what he's trying to tell us in 3 verses. And he's already given 2. He goes, think of the huge beast. Think of the horses. And I'm just going to make it clear. I don't like horses. I don't have anything against horses. If you show me a horse, I don't have dreams. It's not like some people with clowns. I just don't like horses. I think they're cool. And if you want to ride a horse, it's awesome. And I'll go and I'll watch you ride a horse. And I would love watching horses jump, especially when people fall off and sometimes in the bushes, but not get hurt. And so, but I've just taken a good look at this body that God has given me and realized this beast should not be on another beast for transportation. I just look at me and a horse and the size and the length that I would fall, and I'd say, no, no. But my girls love horses, and there are some of you that own horses around here. And out of your generosity, you've invited my family. Hey, if the girls ever want to ride horses, or Chris, come on over to the house. And it's been amazing, my girls growing up here the last 10 years, how many times I've gone and seen them just ride horses. Little girls. We buy them a little pink felt hat. Their feet don't even touch the stirrups. They just sit on it. And I'm looking at this 2,000-pound beast. And the only difference between a horse and a dragon is one breathes fire. I mean, it's basically a dragon. And I'm looking at my tiny little girls on top of this dragon going, I mean, this mammoth creature could take off or crush them. But someone has put this small piece of metal inside the horse's mouth and has tamed it and trained it. And with this small bit, this 2,000-pound beast is completely under control by a 6-year-old girl in a pink hat. It's crazy. He goes, well, let me tell you about the ships. Such a large ship driven by strong winds in the ferocious sea is still controlled by a small rudder. I had to Google this and just kind of looking at some of the largest ships that are known right now that we have, especially when it comes to aircraft carriers, are the U.S. Navy aircraft carriers, the USS Nimitz and the Dwight D. Eisenhower. They weigh about 91,400 tons. They are 1,092 feet in length overall, and they have a speed in excess of 30 knots, with nuclear-powered 280,000 horsepower reactors. Both turned and steered by one man at the helm who controls a rudder, one one-thousandth the size of the ship. We usually don't see the rudder because it's so far underwater, but we understand it. We will go to the beach and look out and see those mighty cargo ships and the tankers going by, and we understand that that mammoth chunk of metal can cross the most ferocious seas because in the very back of it, there is this tiny rudder. And James is saying, someone's got to be holding the reins. Someone's controlling the rudder. In your life, if we control our words, we're going to control our destiny, how people see us, how they look at us, how we respect us, what we're known for. So the question is simply, who is controlling the reins on your tongue? James has made it clear, no man can control this. This is a nuclear power that is out of our realm. And to take this and say, God, you better have control over my mouth, because this is the deadliest thing I own. And James comes back to, who are you going to let steer and guide your choice of words? And he's about to take us into some other stories. Likewise, verse 5, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boast. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue is also a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole person, sets the whole course of his life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. Seriously? Any little overboard there, James? He goes, look, all kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, creatures of the sea are being tamed and have been tamed by man. But no man can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. And I go, okay, there's proving your point. And then there's going there. Come on. It's a restless evil. It's set on fire by hell itself. But I start thinking about him. Boy, I tell you, this area of my life right here. This is the area of my life that when I'm pushed, when I'm shoved, when I'm in conflict, this is the area of my life when I'm feeling defensive. This is the area of my life that if I'm feeling wronged, this is the area of my life that if I'm feeling angry or hurt, this is the area of my life that can set people on fire. This is the area of our life that we can simply torch people with. If there is an area of our lives that we look at and say, man, this one can run out of control and cause damage, maybe James isn't far off when he says, you want to know the greatest evil in your life? You want to know the greatest areas of temptation? You want to know the greatest areas of harm that you can do? Man, it's all coming right here. If we're not able to tame this. And he goes, go to the circus. Look at what people have been able to do with elephants and with lions and tigers and bears and why and with everything out there. He goes, we can tame all kinds of beasts. You know what no man's been able to do? Keep rein on this. Who's holding the reins on your tongue? I tell you, if it's us, we're up a creek. If it's us, this is always going to run to evil first. If it's us, we've got to come back to these 12 verses and say, okay, how do I give God the reins of my life? How do I turn this ship over to him? And I love James immediately goes to something we all understand here in Southern California. He goes, consider a fire. Well, we don't have to consider him. We've lived through him. We've all seen how a simple spark, something left unintended, or an area that somebody thought they had complete control over, how quickly it gets out of hand. And next thing you know, neighborhoods are evacuated. And next thing you know, one fire, because the sparks and embers that are carried across roads, sometimes miles, seem to start another fire. And flames and sparks and embers from that fire seem to start another fire. And James goes, have I given you a good enough picture of the tongue? You think you can control it? You think you're in an area, you've entered a conflict, you've entered a place where you go, oh, I can handle this, I can manage this. And before you know it, man, things have erupted. And before you know it, you've just torched somebody or somebody has torched you. But it doesn't stay there, does it? Because then family's got to talk to family or family's got to talk to friends. And another fire erupts. Well, they did that and that person did that. And the sparks from that go to someone else. And come Thanksgiving, there's no one to invite because no one's talking to each other. Why? Because we left the barbecue unattended. Because something we thought we could handle, something we were doing on our own, just set someone aflame and on fire. Part of me looking back now in my ripe old years of how we grew up is an appreciation for what Mom did almost every night with us kids when we were little. The way she would read books. The way every character had a different voice. I think so much of my storytelling came from Mom and an older brother who was the funniest guy I knew, who always waited till dinner time, right when you were drinking milk, to make me and my little brother laugh so hard it came out our nose. And then Dad made sure we still ate what was on our plates. But amidst her stories, Mom had songs. And I've never asked her, where'd you get all those songs? She had all these songs going back from everything. And when I look back now at some of the stuff she read to us and taught us, I thought, a five-year-old shouldn't be hearing this stuff. Have you ever gone back and even looked at some of our nursery rhymes? Some of the songs? And I remember one of the fun ones, we'd always want to sing the fire, fire song. Because every time we threw up our hands, we got to yell, fire, fire. And Mom would start the song, and it was so upbeat, and it was so cheerful. Old Lady Leary left the lantern in the shed. The cow kicked it over. She winked her eye and said, there's going to be a hot time in the old town tonight. And we'd all run around, fire, 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 man. I'm like, have we made a fun camp song about the night Chicago burned to the ground? And yet it does. It goes back to October 8th, 1871. There was a Mrs. O'Leary who was milking the cow in her shed. She did have a lantern on the stool. The cow kicked. The stool flew. The lantern exploded. Her shed went up. And in the way everything was packed into Chicago in 1871, by the time the night and the next day was done, there was a stretch 1 mile wide, 3 miles long, where only two buildings were left standing. Half the city of Chicago went up in the flames of what everyone now said started in Mrs. O'Leary's garage, her shed with her lantern. And James says, that's all it takes. We sat around with our staff this week when we talk about our sermons and what we're doing, where we're going, and get input. And at the end of the time, I just said, How many of you would be willing to admit something that someone said, and it's got to be at least over 5 years ago and beyond, that encouraged you or brought you hurt and pain? And we sat with about 30 of us. And as usual in a group like that, it takes a little bit for the first one or two to speak. But once they do, we couldn't keep the staff quiet. Everyone went back to words that a dad said, words that a professor said, words that a coach said, words that an uncle said, words that a grandmother, a grandfather said. Everyone wants to talk about the positive. The way they told me that I had what it took. The way they told me that they loved me. The first time a coach said, there's something special in you. You have a teaching element in you. The first time a youth pastor looked at someone and said, one day I'm going to be able to say I knew you when. I mean, just simple words, statements, sentences that are 5, 10, 15, 20, in some cases 50 years ago, that people are still carrying, going, man, that was a defining moment for me. And then it started to shift as they started to speak about words that still bring pain. Parents that admitted you were a mistake. We wish we never had you. People in your life that said you were a failure. You'll never amount to anything. Words that were just careless. Why can't you be more like, and an older brother, sister, or sibling is mentioned. And then one of our staff spoke and simply said, you know, my biggest pain aren't the words that were said, but the words that were never said. I've never heard my father say that he loved me and that he respected me. Whew. Man, then the room turns and people start talking about words they never heard, but they've always wanted to hear. And I realize how many lanterns in the shed that we walk in and just fling and throw. And we don't even realize, but in the rearview mirror, the torching that has happened. I tell you, this has been one of the greatest areas of my life of struggle. Words have always come easy. I've always had a quick wit. I've always had a sense of humor. I've always loved making people laugh. I've always said it was a spiritual gift of sarcasm. Somewhere as I got into ministry, I realized spiritual gifts shouldn't make people cry all the time. And I'd constantly be in the youth group, and there'd be a group of girls crying, and I'm like, chicks and drama, oh my gosh. And I'd grab one of my female volunteers and go, can you go over and find out what happened this week? And she'd go over and spend some time with them, and she'd catch me by the end of the night, and I'm like, what was that all about? And she goes, it was about you. Well, me? I guess you walked by and said this or this to a couple of the girls, and I'm like, that was a joke, I was just joking, I'm being funny. She goes, they weren't laughing. Oh, they got to get thick skin. And God said, James 3:1, I'm about to take off your skin, boy. That's you. And that's not a spiritual gift. And the excuse of that's just the family I come from, because our entire language is sarcasm. Sarcasm speaks love by volumes in our language. If you hang out with my family and you're not made fun of, our family knows you haven't been accepted. It's weird, I know. You're like, I don't want to be accepted by your family. I get that now. I didn't then. And the excuse of that's just who we are, that's how it was born, once again negates the fact that we've been born again. That Jesus came and died on the cross to save us from who we are, not to bless us because of who we are. And to say there's got to be some change in this area. And James says, man, you're torching people. This is an area of your life where so much hurt and pain and damage is coming from. If we control our words, we can control our destiny. And number four, words hold the power of both good and evil. Of both good and evil. I love how he switches in verse 9. With this tongue, we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in God's likeness. So out of the same mouth comes praise and cursing. My brothers, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. And now he's arguing the creative nature of nature. Now he's saying, look, if you've got a stream and bad water's coming from it, it's a bad stream. You don't go back and keep dipping in a bucket expecting it to clear up. You don't go down to the ocean and get a pail of water and bring it up to the beach because the kids are thirsty and pour them all a glass. And they go, ooh, that's ocean water. I'm sure this bucket's clear. What? You got it from the salt fishy water, but maybe this bucket is good tasting. No, we all know. Boy, the source is what the source is, and what comes from it is what comes from it. And James goes, so you come to church, we're going to call ourselves Christian, we're going to sing the songs on the screen, we're going to do the lyrics, we're going to raise our hand, we're going to praise God, which is our highest calling, to bring glory to God. And then the rest of this week, we're going to do the greatest evil, we're going to go out and trash people made in the image of that God. We're going to go out and slander and gossip and pass on information, even if it is true, that totally tears down other people. The language that we use, he goes, this can't be. You either are or you aren't. And what's coming out of your mouth shows what's really in our life and in our heart. He goes, this is a big issue. This is something we got to look at. Man, I tell you, the amount of times I will see on Instagram or Twitter, someone quotes something I said, and I don't know who the person is. And so I just click on, and someone just says, hey, listen to a great message from @_@_ Chris Brown. And they have a little quote, and I'm like, oh, that's awesome. So I click on the person is, and I just roll through a couple of their tweets and a couple of their pictures. And just four tweets before that, picture of them and their friends at some club just going, hey, getting faded with all my hoes, having a great night. And I'm like, okay. Really glad you mentioned me in the midst of this. Do you have any clue what your words are doing? Do you have any clue what your pictures and words are representing? How in the world did you pull something out of a great message and this was Thursday night for you? I don't understand. He goes, you don't go to the fig tree and get grapes. Let me tell you, what's in here is what's coming out here. And don't come to church and clean up your act and go, well, that's what we do in church. And some of us go, well, Chris, it's just the way I am. I just can't control it. You can't control it because you don't use that language at church. So you've been able to control it for at least an hour and a half. And I know you're like, well, in church, I just showed up. You're the one that talks all the time. True. My bet is you don't use the same language, you don't tell the same jokes at Thanksgiving when mom and grandma's around. We can control it. We just don't want to. We have no problem cussing on Mondays, praying on Sundays. I mean, this is how we roll. This is how we roll. And James is coming saying, we can't call ourselves followers of Christ and praise God with our words. And look what we're doing with the words the other 6 days or 6.5 days. He said, there's something wrong with the source. And I realize it comes back so easily. There's an old story about a boy in the South whose dad was so fed up with the lawnmower. He bought himself a new push mower. So the boy asked, Dad, can I sell this one? And he goes, sell it. The boy made a cardboard sign and went out to the corner with the push lawnmower and sat there, lawnmower for sale. And a Baptist preacher came walking by. I don't know why every joke has a Baptist preacher in it, but love me some Baptists. And so the Baptist preacher comes walking by and says, son, I need a lawnmower. Does this one start? And the little boy looked up. He goes, yes, sir, it sure does. Well, the Baptist preacher got down and grabbed that cord and just started yanking on it and yanking on it and couldn't get it to turn over. Finally, with sweat taken off of his brow, he looked at the boy and he goes, I don't think this starts. And the boy goes, mister, you got to cuss at this mower to get it to start. That's how dad does it. Well, the pastor looked at the boy and said, I've been a Baptist preacher for 18 years. For 18 years, I haven't cussed. And the boy looked right at him and said, you keep pulling that string, it'll come back to you. And I go, that's the way it is, isn't it? No matter how many times I go, man, I'm doing, or hey, I got this day down, or we're good. It's like, boy, when I get to areas of life where I'm just pulling that string and nothing's happening, this is where the old self comes back to me. So I want to give us tips for taming the tongue. If you go, okay, this is me, what do I do with it? Number one, admit you need help. Admit you need help. We can't have a different tongue for church, a different tongue for the job site, a different tongue for Facebook. He goes, our words have got to be true no matter where we are. Otherwise, we're just playing games with this. You got to admit you need help. It's the first step to conquering anything in our life. To finally realize, look, I'm done making excuses. I'm done saying this is just how it works. This is just how I roll. I need help on this. And today's the day I'm going to admit it. You're going to sit in the circle. You're going to raise your hand. You're going to stand. My name is Chris. I'm a tongueaholic. This is my issue. And everyone's going to go, welcome, Chris. We all stumble in this area. You got to stand and admit, I'm going to take the challenge. I want to bring this under control. I can't tame it. God can. So number two, we pray about it daily. Or we pray daily about it. Put the blank wherever you want. It's your paper. We pray daily about it. This won't be a one-time prayer. Some of us have 20, 30, 40, 50 years of getting our old self out through our words. For most of you, that bondage won't be broken with one prayer. Maybe God will work that way. But for the vast majority, we got to say, I've got a problem. And daily, I got to start saying, God, this area, this incredibly deadly weapon that I possess that can bring so much hurt or healing, God, I give it to you. I love Psalm 141, 3-4. One of our Marines this week said, when he was having such an issue with this, especially being in the Corps, a pastor friend of his read him Psalm 141, verses 3-4, that says, set a guard over my mouth, O Lord. Keep watch over the door of my lips. Do not let my heart be drawn to what is evil, so that I take part in these wicked deeds along with those evildoers. Do not let me eat the delicacies of their fruit. He said, look, God, I need you to keep guard on my mouth. I want you to guard what comes out of the doors of my lips. I don't want to go back to the words that I used to choose and chew on. And we daily just sit down and say, God, I got to give this one to you. Number three, then, we don't excuse it. You say, what do you mean? Don't excuse it. When it happens, don't just shrug your shoulders and go, oh, there I go again. When it happens, don't just sit back and go, well, that was kind of slipping back. Don't excuse it. When you slip up, and you will slip up, because we all stumble in these areas, come back and say, man, I shouldn't have done that. Come back right there and apologize to come. God, come back right there. And you may need to go to some people and say, hey, look, I'm sorry I said it that way. You want to learn humility, and you're a parent with kids, be the first to apologize. Be the first to sit in front of them and say, hey, look, mommy's sorry that she yelled like that. I shouldn't scream like that to you guys. you're going to see the weirdest expression on their face. Because first of all, they know you have a problem with this more than anyone else in the world. They just never expected you to lead in humility, to be an example of someone that's going to guard the tongue. To sit down and say, look, here's some things I've struggled with. I want to stop doing this in the home. And when I slip up, and if it happens again, I want to come back and just say, look, that's the stuff I don't want to get back to doing. Which brings us quickly to number four, confess it and move on. Confess it and move on. Right there, just set up the prayer. God, I'm not going to use these words again. I said that prayer starting today, and it's been 5 minutes, and traffic got me. And move on. Because here's the problem. We've got such an issue with our words that if we can't confess it and move on and stay committed to it, we're going to meet failure on day one. And we'll never start it again. I don't know if it's Satan or demons, just a little sin nature, the part of the old Chris. I don't know how it works, but I know it works. I know anytime I commit to do something and I start failing, this little voice goes, see, you can't do it. What's the use of even trying? You couldn't make it 5 minutes. You got him to 78. Boom, there's your words, buddy. Just let this thing go. No. You confess it and say, God, I'm back to being committed. You may have to do that prayer 30 times a day. Here's what's going to happen. 2 to 3 weeks from now, you're only saying that prayer 20 times a day. Here's what's going to happen. 4 weeks after that, you're only saying that prayer about 6 times a day. I blew that one. Man, I said this. Man, I talked about this. Well, I said this about God. I'm sorry. We're back on track. Here's what's going to happen. 2 months from then, you may only say that prayer 6 times a week. Here's what's going to happen. 3 months from that, you may look back at your month and go, wow, I only struggled with that 6 times this month. Here's what's going to happen. 4 months from that, we're going to invite you up here and say, tell us how you got over the tongue. Because, man, we used to hear you. And it's going to be a daily, ongoing say, if I'm claiming to be a follower of Christ, and yet this is the salt water that's coming out of my mouth. This is what people are seeing and hearing. And this is setting my reputation, my direction, and who I follow. It's obvious I have the reins on this, not God. And let me tell you, it's going to be worth handling. It's going to be worth every day surrendering and saying, God, I need your spirit in my life to help with this, not me. God, once again, I confess, I'm sorry, I slipped up. I'm asking you to give me the strength and courage to walk through this and to tame this, not me. And then lastly, seek accountability. You want to really tackle this. Not just admit you need help, number one, but at the end, admit to others you need help in this. Seek some accountability. I've seen guys do everything from wearing rubber band on the wrist, and every time they say a word, someone's allowed to pull it back and just pow. They have to switch wrists like every 2 minutes. I've seen guys do the quarter jar, the dollar jar, but I think the best thing is just talk with the people in your life today. Have enough guts to actually lead and look at your spouse or your kids or coworkers and say, hey, guys, I'm taking a challenge. I'm going to stop saying these things or using these words or talking about people in this way. Just want to let you know, anytime you hear me say it or do that, I'll give you $5. Oh, okay, some of you are like, what do you think, we're loaded? We have $400 or $500 a day. Start with a quarter. Start with a dollar. Start with just accountability and sharing it with your life. I realized when we hit this, and one of our worship guys in our study group this week said, you know, James is really just talking about the use of words. He was writing this in 40 to 50 AD. Not a lot of texting going on. But if James was writing this today, it would be much more about our texting than our tongue. I think they're both equal. But what James is saying is the power of words. And so I want to leave you with some tips for smart texting. Because my chubby thumbs do so much of my talking nowadays. My chubby thumbs on that little sideways keyboard put out so many words. What are you saying on your Twitter account? What are you saying on your Instagram? What are you putting on Facebook? What are you putting when you're messaging? What are you putting when? Where are we putting our words out there and not realizing how dangerous it can be? Man, young adults, the next generation, those of you that are looking getting jobs, I know almost every person I know right now in ministry and parachurch organizations, Before we hire, I find out something about you, and then I immediately go to whatever social media you have. And I got people like, hey, I sent my resume in. Why? How come you never called me back? I'm all, because I followed your Instagram. And it only took me 6 pictures before I realized you will never be in front of our students. I mean, that would have never come out in an interview, but you posted the picture of yourself with the funnel and everything. And I'm like, it's just not there. It's not who we want. Some of you are like, funnel? Never mind. Good for you not knowing. Let me give you some tips for words we put out there. Number one, think before you respond. Think before you respond. You are about to hit send and fire off a deadly weapon of words. It's why James earlier says all of us should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. Be quick to listen. Be slow to text. Be slow to respond. Before you hit send, just think, how's this going to be read? How's this going to be taken? And if it's out there for the world to see, if this ever gets passed on, what does this look like coming from a Christ follower? Just ask a couple quick questions before you hit send. Let me give you some paradigms to help with that. Number one, if you can't say it in front of your spouse, don't text it. If you can't say it in front of your spouse, don't text it. Man, in the last 10 to 15 years especially, the intimacy of husbands and wives between them have been under such attack through social media, and it's crept in so quickly and so easily without us even knowing about it. And it's just come from nowhere in the last decade. The amount of times that I talk with people and couples that talk about who's texting who, or conversations that are always going on, the intimacy that we can have with someone without having to be with them is unheard of in history previous to this. The closest we got for the last 60, 80 years was a telephone. You could sneak out and make a call to someone. Cell phones made it easier to step outside or to go into the bathroom or out in the garage and pick up a phone and have an intimate conversation with someone. But we had to sneak that around. Nowadays, we can be driving in the car with our spouse and intimate conversations can be shared and happening with others without anyone knowing about it. We're simply saying, oh, it's my sister. Oh, just talking to my mom. Oh, one of my friends. And the way our lack of understanding about words and the way we're giving people insight into our life and sharing our lives with others, if you can't read it in front of your spouse, don't send it. Man, don't send it. We'll hit that in just a second a little more. Number three, if you can't read it out loud in church, don't text it. Some of you are like, I'll have to close down Facebook. Good. Consider that the Holy Spirit, not Chris, telling you, get rid of Facebook then. If you can't read it aloud in church, if we can't put it up on the screen, don't send it. This all comes back to, am I truly portraying to the world that I am a Christ follower? That he is the very center and compass of my life? That I am one that brings glory to him? Does this bring glory to him? If you're confused about those, I'll give you this one. If it would make your mom cry, don't text it. Some of you care much more about grandma, and she's more conservative. So put her name. If it would make your grandma cry, don't text it. Or this, don't say through media what you wouldn't say in person. This is a button of mine. I really think we live in a day and age where the keyboard is the coward's favorite weapon. Maybe it's because I'm on a larger stage with a lot of people, so it's easier to get that stuff sent. It's amazing. I'll read something and go, oh my gosh. I mean, this person is just laying into me. And then I finally see him in the plaza. I go up and talk to him, like, hey, Pastor Chris, how you doing? Oh, good to see you today. And I'm like, you little weasel. Seriously? You even have the guts to read that email to me face to face? Oh, no, that's awesome. This is great. Have a great day. I'm like, you very much a fun. Man, if we are hiding behind a keyboard, if we are hiding behind social media and things that we shouldn't say in person, then we shouldn't be sending it. We shouldn't be texting it. We shouldn't be posting it. Words have both a when and a where. Words have both a when and a where. This is one we've got to understand. In the history of the world, we have never had a society where everyone has access to us 24 hours a day. And let me tell you something, church. People shouldn't have access to us 24 hours a day. It's breaking down the very fabric of marriage, breaking down the very fabric of our home. There's got to be times and places where that is turned off and put away. Just because someone can text you doesn't mean you should get it and have to respond. And you're like, well, that's not proper etiquette. If they texted me, I should respond. Says who? Says who? I tell you, you text me, there's times where I'll get you back 2 days later. I'll come back. If there's a family emergency text, I'll respond to it. Text, I'm treating more like email. And I'll carve out times to sit down and go, there's 55 texts I need to respond to. They've come in the last 2 or 3 days. And there's some people going, well, I texted you on Tuesday. I haven't heard back. And I'm like, well, next time I'll write something. I'll put in a letter. I'll put a stamp on it. And you'll get it in 4 days. Just because we have instant access to people doesn't mean that's a good thing. Now, listen to me. There are people in my life that get 24-hour access. She's the most gorgeous woman who's ever walked the face of the earth. And the moment I said I do, the two of us became one flesh. She has 24-hour instant access to me. Because of that relationship, there are three little critters. There are two beautiful girls. One just turned a teenager. Another one thinks she's 22. They need instant access to dad. There's a little boy that's a great prayer request, and that boy gets instant access to dad. And at the age of 8, the texting and messaging and sending is incredible. Outside of that, you don't get instant access to me. And that's not because I'm a pastor of a church. People should have instant access to you at all times. Family dinner means the phones have got to be turned off. Because of my job, I'll usually keep it and look. If there's emergencies, there's crisis in a church this size. I'll glance at it, but I'm not going to respond. I'm not going to start hitting emails. Couples, listen to me. It's your own rule. You have to decide. But who we decide to bring to bed with us is killing the intimacy in our marriage. Because even though it's the two of you in that bedroom, there's conversations happening left and right. There's other people involved. There's texting. There's messaging. There's responding to. And that marriage bed and that place where intimacy is supposed to be cultivated. And I'm not talking just sex. I'm talking about communication. I'm talking about touch. I'm talking about affection. I'm talking about sharing. Is being done outside the bedroom. Others shouldn't be allowed in our beds. It's a pretty simple rule of thumb. We got before 10 years ago. Now we bring people and conversations into our beds with us all the time. And the amount of couples I've dealt with, that just goes frustrating. I sit there, I get to bed, and he's just busy talking to people or working. Husbands, they're always racing. I don't know, really know who she's talking with. I don't know what's going on. Which brings me to when words have a time and place, a when and a where. I'll say this. It's the word of Chris, not the word of God. But if you're married and you don't know your spouse's passcode on their phone, on their iPad, you're an idiot. And if you're a spouse and you're saying your spouse doesn't have the right to know your password, what are we doing? This is page 2 of the Bible. Page 2 of the Bible. Page 1, God created. Page 2, for this reason, man will leave his father and mother, cling to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. That word there in the Septuagint is bios, where we get biology. You are one life. There are no secrets in that. There are no things or conversations you have that the other one doesn't know about. And we've never seen it until this last decade or 15 years. But the amount of access people get to us and think they have a right to have is killing time. Family dinner, no one talks to me. We're watching a movie after family dinner. Then I'm not getting to that for another 2.5 hours. Sit down with each other and say, where's this invading our space? Some of us are home, but we're never present. And they know it. And they know it. And we've got to have an off switch and say, my words and my conversations have to have a when and a where. It's breaking down intimacy with spouses, with families, and relationship. And we got to guard against it. Our college ministry calls it no-socializing. There's a lot of no-socializing going on. Everyone's together, but everyone's on their devices going outward. We're not socializing anymore. We're no-socializing. You guys take it home. Come down with your own rules on that. It's a button of mine, so you just heard it. Last, just like don't drink and drive, don't text angry. Don't text angry. When we text things, when we're upset, when we are angry, when we put words out there that we can never get back, we have no idea how they're taken and how they're passed on. We have a rule around here at North Coast. You don't send an email that involves conflict or about conflict. You walk to a cubicle. You walk to someone's office. You say, hey, when can we meet? These are face-to-face conversations. I never know if exclamation points and bold means exclamation points and bold, or is someone just dropping a bomb on me. But in my head, I always really go, whoa, this person's really mad. And they're like, oh, no, I just getting bad eyesight. I made it all big. And I'm like, well, thanks. That's a shout. I thought you were shouting at me. Never text angry. James, 12 verses on words. Simple comes down to who's holding the rein on your tongue. I usually close in prayer right now, but we're going to take four more minutes for something we've never done before. And I don't know if it's going to work. And so I'm going to leave it up to the entire North Coast family. And that is simply this. There is an envelope in your bulletin that says youth pastor development on it. I've had a dream, and our staff has had a dream ever since I led a trip of you to Israel when I came back to say, how do we get our youth pastors to Israel? Usually you can afford a trip like that once you're older, once you have some money set aside, and once you have leisure time. We have got 14 incredible men and women that invest in the best youth ministry program in the nation. I will say that with all honesty and all integrity, not blowing smoke. I have never seen a team of youth pastors assembled in one place like we have here at North Coast. My only fear about this church is how do I keep every one of them for the next 30 years? I don't know how to do that. But here's what we want to do. I would love to take them to Israel. Not on a photo tour, but I would love to give them a class. I would love them to walk through that and get everything out of that place that they can to come back and teach with even more insight, with more knowledge. They may not all stay here, but here's what I'm confident in. Every one of these men and women have given their life to serve youth and to serve God. And this is going to pay off for the next 20, 30, 40 years of their life. We're doing this as a class. In fact, we're doing this through Moody Bible Institute out of Chicago. It's going to be a 9-week class before they even go. There's going to be 9 different videos and tests that they have to watch and take. We are going to hit 35 different sites at the end of January. Actually, 36 biblical sites at the end of January. In Carlsbad, this involves Luke and TJ from Fallbrook, Kristen and Kirk. In San Marcos, Hayden and Rob. Here on the Vista campus, Aaron and Travis and Chris Geddes and Chris Hilken and Jeff Moore and Mike Hodson. And I'll be going with them. Out of those 36 sites, I'm going to put all the sites in a hat. They will each pick one of the sites. They will have to study ahead of time and do teaching from that site. Everything Old Testament and New Testament that happened in that area or around that area, they better cover because I have 2 Jewish guides that are going to be grading them. This is going to be a tough course, but I believe you can teach the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. But the 5th Gospel is the land itself, and to walk it and see it and pull the richness out of it and what was done there and the Jewish customs and so many words and phrases that sometimes we dismiss in teaching because we don't understand from a Jewish knowledge base. And so I want to take them back. I want to do it in January. We're doing it in the off season. It's the cold season, the rainy season. It's 10 days. We're going to go down and dirty. We're not staying at any place nice. And we can do the entire trip for $2,800 a person. If you've ever priced an Israel trip, they're probably between $5,000 and $6,000. But in the off season, in a small group of 15 of us in a van going fast and quick and sleeping stinky all together, we can do it at a fairly cheap price. But that's 14 people at $2,800. It's going to be your choice. I have the week reserved. I have the 2 guides that I love to death reserved. We're going to wait and see what you guys want to do on sending them or not. It's not just for this generation they're teaching, but it's pouring into these 14 and their life and ministry for decades to come and walking them through the Holy Land. So if that's you, we're going to take an offering at the end of every service like we usually do. That's for offering. These envelopes are to be put in the door in the back on your way out in every venue and every campus. There'll be people there just to collect these. Or you can take them home, think about it, bring it back next week, or mail it in. Here's what I got to tell you. We used our bulk mail envelopes, which we shouldn't have. Because even though we're doing these by the thousands, you're sending them back individually. So if you mail it back, it needs a stamp on it. Don't use that. We've already talked to the post office. We have some grace. Put stamps on it. And that's happening simply as our youth pastor development, a 9-week class and video, and then 10 days on the ground. So pray about it. see if you want your fingerprints in their lives in that area. God, thanks for today, for giving us insight into the tongue, the nuclear power that we all carry around with us. God, there are many of us today that realize we need to get this under control and we can't control it. So we come and ask for your Spirit to guide us, to help us, to give us strength and courage, that God, you would take this area of our life, that God, you would hold the reins, that God, you would steer the rudder, that God, you would teach us how to put out the fires and the sparks. May we be people that bring healing and life and love to others through the words we say and text and type. And may you allow us, by your grace and strength, to cut off every other part of our life that's bringing hurt and damage to people made in your image. In Jesus' name, amen.
So before we close, if you want more information about this teaching or any other teaching, just go online, www.northcoastchurch.com. Or you can come see us at 2405 North Santa Fe Avenue in Vista, California. Check the website for times of services. And now let's get back to some closing thoughts from Pastor Chris.
You know, as you go, I used way too many of my words today, as usual, so we're way out of time. Love those children's workers. If you're picking up kids and they're wondering, like, why'd mom and dad leave them? Think and pray about those envelopes. I think this is a gift for ministry that will last for decades and decades in the life of dedicated workers. And ask yourself the question, who has the reins of my tongue? And if the words you say this next week, if we put them up on the screen, would you show up? It's a great little gauge to go by. We're going to pick it up from there next week. I tell you, I needed this study this week. I know we all stumble in many ways. So now go out, give it to him, and do something with it. Turn around and greet a deadly weapon on your way out. See you guys next week.